For you this morning, and we do praise and thank you for the blessings of the morning hour so far. We pray, Father, that you would again bless and be with us in this hour, that you pray that your Spirit would speak to us from the Scriptures read. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and that we might understand the work that you do in the heart and life of a believer at the point of salvation and thereafter. And we're reminded of the Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. And Father, what a powerful passage, powerful words, as to the life-changing work of the Holy Spirit in heart and life. And Father, we're so grateful that you graciously, patiently, lovingly work with us as God's people. We obviously fail at times and we come short of your desire for us as we walk the road of life. Thank you for your gracious forgiveness. Thank you for your indescribable love that you have for us. Thank you that you are our Father and Christ is our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit indwells us to enable us to live the life that you've called on us to live. Bless now in this hour, we pray, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll begin reading in Mark chapter 1, verse 8, and some of these verses we'll read without much comment. They're quite repetitious, but this thought is mentioned in five books in the New Testament, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then in the book of Acts. So we do want to, for the sake of emphasis, as the Holy Spirit saw fit to emphasize by mentioning these things a number of times, we'll do the same. Beginning in Mark chapter 1, verse number 8, I indeed baptize you with water, but he, reference to Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And then in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, John answered, saying unto them, that's John the Baptist now, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. A couple of things we want to notice in this particular passage. John mentions the fact that one mightier than he is coming. Remember what Jesus testified of the person of John the Baptist, that he was the greatest of men. So we're looking at who Jesus calls a great man. But he said there's one, obviously, referring to the Christ, one much mightier than I. And notice the emphatic words in verse 16. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. Now notice the next statement made right after that in verse 17. He will, that's a reference to Christ, he will thoroughly purge his floor, that is to cleanse. The Christ will. And then the second statement made in that verse, will gather, that is, he will gather, the Christ will gather the wheat into his garner. We would say a granary today, but garner used here in the text. But very interesting thought. The next one in verse 17, the chaff he will burn. Isn't that interesting? He will purge the threshing floor, he will gather the wheat, and he will burn the chaff. And notice the next statement made, so powerful, with fire unquenchable. In other words, a fire that will never go out. Now, stop and think about what's being said here. The Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Bible says that. We agree with that. Praise the Lord. That's why he came. He did not only come to seek and to save the lost, he will also judge those who reject him as their personal Lord and Savior. And according to our text, they will be judged. And let me mention again, he will burn with. It is the Christ who will condemn the lost to an eternal hell, where they will suffer, according to our text, with unquenchable fire. On the one hand, we can't comprehend the greatness the height or the depth of the awesome God, love that God has for a sinful, fallen humanity. We could never, never comprehend that. When you look at the sin and the degradation of all of mankind and what we have degenerated in, especially even in our day, God in love reaches out to sinful, fallen man. But when man closes the door on God's gracious invitation to come to Christ for life, that person will be judged by the Christ who, according to the scripture, died for them and bled for them on Calvary. He will judge, and they will spend an eternity in a place of unquenchable fire. Is this a serious business? This matter of taking the gospel to people, this matter of coming to faith in Christ, this matter of receiving Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, this matter of being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the very person of Christ and becoming a very part of His body, flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone, this great work, when that is rejected, the consequence is the lake of fire, unquenchable fire. Let's move on. The next text, John chapter 1, verse 32. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the next statement we want to read, you notice it's a quotation out of the book that we're taking these particular notes from, Unger's Bible Dictionary, and I will read the note this way. Our Lord prophetically announced a drastic change in the Holy Spirit's operation in the age that was to begin. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came as the ascension gift. He came, moreover, in a sense in which he was not here before to perform all the ministries delegated to him in this age. Namely, now here's the work of the Holy Spirit: regenerating, baptizing, sealing, indwelling every believer, with the added privilege of each believer being filled with the Spirit if he meets the conditions of filling. The distinctive ministry of the Spirit for this age is his baptizing work. So now we'll read some of the scriptures suggested by the author of that article. It's a fifth record, Acts chapter 1, verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then verse 8 of Acts chapter 1. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So here in these verses, the believers were to wait. After the crucifixion, after the resurrection, they waited for 40 days for the coming of the Spirit. Jesus was with them before he ascended back to heaven, and he spoke with them. And notice what Jesus said to them in Acts 1, verse 4. Wait for the promise of the Father. And then in verse 5, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Notice the statement emphatically, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Notice in verse number 8, ye shall receive power. The next emphatic statement, ye shall be witnesses. These three things working together to enable the propagation of the gospel in the first century. Now, before we read from Acts chapter 2, I want to just remind us again, and repetition is important, so don't get bored, and I'm not getting senile when I repeat this stuff, okay? I know what I'm doing. They would receive power. The power would be necessary for them to do the work that God had called them to. That is, according to the text in verse 8, power to be witnesses. Could a person witness for Christ without the Holy Spirit's power? Question. If a person would witness without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, what would the source of that then be? It'd have to come from the flesh and not as a result of the Holy Spirit's word. So we are to be witnesses. If you are here as a saved person, you were saved for a reason. And like we've said so many times, you weren't saved to be an ornament to sit on a shelf somewhere. God saved you so that you could be a witness. God saved you through the power and work of the Holy Spirit. God then empowers you by that same Holy Spirit so that you are able to be a witness to faithfully represent Christ. We all have a job to do. We all have a responsibility. There aren't any exemptions here. One of the weaknesses that has characterized Christianity in our generation, and it's been a weakness for many, many years, not just today, that so many of God's people, they never represent Christ to the lost people around them. That's a historical fact. That's not good. Well, you say, well, I'm kind of a shy person. Well, I'm kind of this or well, I'm kind of that. But let me tell you something. All of that would be erased, will be erased when you are conscious of the Holy Spirit's presence enabling you to witness. Here's what you should do and I should do. Let's pray that God give us opportunities to witness. We live in a day when it is difficult to reach people with the gospel. Let me say this. For 50 years plus, I've been knocking on doors. Not that much in the last few years, the last 5 or 10, but lots in the early part of that 50 years. Like many thousands of doors over the years. Many. Not bragging, not complaining, just giving you a fact. I'll tell you this, in 50 years of experience doing that. It used to be quite easy to knock on somebody's door and have the opportunity in an evening over an hour and a half, to share the gospel with 3 or 4 or 5 people. But as time went on, in the last 10 to 15 years, that almost dried up. You could still knock on doors, but you could hardly talk to people. They wouldn't talk. They wouldn't be interested. And especially now since COVID and whatever that all has done, it is, I almost want to say the word, very difficult to find people that will give you a minute or two to talk about their never dying soul. It's not impossible, but it's getting difficult. So what do we do? Do we throw our hands up in despair? Obviously not. But what we must do, my brother and sister in Christ, not try and beat each other up because of what we're not doing. That's not my point. But may God help us to be conscious of the Holy Spirit's presence in our heart and life, and pray that God will give us opportunity to share the gospel with people. Where you work, pray for an opportunity. Where you live, where you do business, we say that so many times. Pray and look for opportunities. Be watching and waiting and trust that the Holy Spirit will help you in that regard. But let's move on in our text. So we're looking now at Acts chapter 2 on the bottom of page 2. Acts chapter 2, and we want to read with verse 36. Now, what happened here on the day of Pentecost? Well, Peter was endued with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he preached a powerful message at Pentecost. Let's read verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So what do we have here? At the end of Peter's sermon, he preached and he held those he was preaching to on the day of Pentecost as responsible and accountable for the work of having Christ crucified. It was the multitude that shouted, crucify him. They rejected the Christ, crucify him. Now he's preaching to those people who had rejected Christ. And as he preaches, they are convicted by the Holy Spirit. The text says they were pricked in their heart, implying the Holy Spirit convicted them of their wrong. Let me say this then. No one gets genuinely born again of the Spirit of God without the work of the Holy Spirit. And when the gospel is preached to someone, the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction as the gospel is preached. Could be a message on the radio, one on television, one off the internet, a gospel tract, could be many things. But when the Word of God is preached and the person is attentive to what he is reading from the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will bring conviction, convicting the person that is lost. Person never cries out for salvation until they are convicted by the Holy Spirit by the fact that they are lost. And when you're lost, you see your need of Christ, and you cry out to the Savior for the salvation that's in Christ. That's God's plan. So here's these people, thousands of them present here on the day of Pentecost, thousands of them, Peter preaching to them, and the Holy Spirit brought conviction to thousands of them that day. Verse 38. And then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So repentance was necessary. Repent. To repent is to change your mind, is to turn from sin and turn to the Savior. It's a 180 degree turn in your heart and life. And then the next statement made, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Some people take that statement and then they want to add baptism to salvation. Bad move, unscriptural move. Baptism has absolutely nothing to do with your salvation. Baptism is a work as a testimony after you are saved that you surrender to and you want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism and then add it to a local New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church. But repentance is obviously necessary. And notice what Peter says under the power of the Holy Spirit. If you repent, you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit then is a gift. God graciously gives this gift to his people. Let's read on what happened next. Then they that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wow. What an amazing work of the Holy Spirit. 3,000 people saved in that one day on the day of Pentecost. Amazing story. Now what we're going to read next is very, very important. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. What happened to these people that got saved on the day of Pentecost? Oh, they showed up at church for a couple of Sundays and after that you couldn't find them anymore. That's kind of the testimony of so much that happens in our day. That's not what happened in the book of Acts. When the Holy Spirit was present and the gospel was preached and the Holy Spirit powerfully worked, they were born again, they became new creatures in Christ, and they didn't quit a month later. According to our text, they continued steadfastly. That means if you'd gone back and visited the church a month later, a year later, for 5 or 10 years later, they were still there. Why were they still there? Because they were genuinely born again of the Spirit of God, and that's what God's Spirit does in a believer. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what God does. Continued steadfastly. Now let's remember this also. It wasn't easy in that day and hour to be a Christian. They were exposed to persecution in that day and hour. Saul of Tarsus saw to that. He led the persecution against the believers of that day. Some were killed, some were imprisoned, beaten. A lot of bad, hard things happened to people. It wasn't an easy thing, an easy decision coming to Christ. It could cost you your life. Today, whoever's to blame, they try to attract people to Christ with heaven and say, if you get saved, Everything will be wonderful and your life will be easy. That's not what happened in the Bible to the New Testament Christians. It was the gospel that was preached. It was the Holy Spirit that worked. It was the Holy Spirit that brought conviction. It was the Holy Spirit that birthed these believers into the family of God. It was the Holy Spirit that sustained them and enabled them to keep on living this Christian life. According to the Bible record, we don't have anything in the Bible, in the New Testament, where these believers from Acts chapter 2 turned back or turned away from the Lord. Another thing that these continued in, they continued in fellowship. Oh, first of all, they continued in doctrine. What's that mean? They continued in doctrine. Doctrine is the teachings of the Word of God. You could study Bible doctrine. You could study the person of Christ, the Holy Spirit, and heaven and hell, and you could study a wide variety of Bible doctrines. But the point being made, they stayed under the instruction of the Word of God. They desired to be taught the Bible. There is so little Bible teaching in our day. There's so little. Men, as us older people look back, and you think back of the 50s, 60s, 70s, and I don't want to bore you with all that because you get tired of that, right? But back in the olden days, our olden days, it was different. Most preachers in that day, whatever stripe they were, they preached the Bible. I know because I listened a lot back in that day. Not like that now. We have a lot of preachers speaking their mind and their opinions and their whatever else is popular and what's, you know, in order to attract people. We have a big movement in our generation of positiveness in the gospel. It has to be positive, positive, positive. What's wrong with that is that's not always very biblical. It's not always very balanced. And so we need to preach the whole counsel of God. But point I want to make from Acts chapter 2, these people, they continued in doctrine. They had a hunger. They had a desire to hear, to know, to understand the Word of God. You, in this day and hour, if you're a Christian, you have a lot of opportunities to hear the gospel. You have a lot of opportunities to hear Bible preaching. You can get on the internet. Let me suggest a couple of places. You could go to a radio station out of North Carolina, two of them. One is FBN and one's BBN. You can pull them up 24/7, and you can hear good Bible preaching most any time. Most any time. And if you are saved, there ought to be a desire and a hunger for the Word of God. The Word of God and Bible teaching and Bible preaching is food for the soul. And you need to be in the Word of God yourself, studying the Scripture, meditating, memorizing, going over the Scriptures yourself, and there's a lot of resources to help you besides what you're going to get fed here at church. If there's a generation that have opportunity, it's our generation. I understand, like you do, there's a lot of junk out there too, okay? But if you are a born-again person and the Spirit of God lives in you, the Spirit of God will lead you and guide you into all truth. And you'll be able to find the teaching and the preaching that will help build you spiritually. May God help us. Biblical teaching ought to lead us into a more intimate walk with the Lord, a more yielded life to the Spirit, a more devoted life in the Lord's church, and a more loving life of fellowship with God's people. The Spirit of God works, my brother and sister. He works in a powerful way if you're a saved person. Let's read on now in Acts chapter 2, verse 43. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, if you'll go through the book of Acts in particular, you'll find out that when this fear comes, there's a couple of things that characterize it. One is this. As a result of the Word of God and the presence of God being real, there is an element of fear that comes to people. It's just a hush. It's just a presence of the Holy Spirit working in the heart and life when God is visibly at work in an individual life or here collectively in this New Testament church. Fear came upon every soul. Could also imply some reverence, and there could be an awe of the presence of God could also be added to this. Verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. What does that mean? Prior to a person's salvation, he might have been a covetous person. What does that mean? Everything in life was about him. My stuff, my money, my house, my car, my everything. That's prior to a person's salvation. But when you get saved, that's not how you live anymore. That covetousness has to be dealt with. And so these people, they believed they had all things common. Remember, according to historians, and you can read what they have to say, about 60% of the people in the first century were slaves. So when you have the gospel being preached and people responding to the gospel, you have people that have nothing responding to the gospel. The people that had the wherewithal shared with the people who didn't have. Question. Be real honest with yourself right now for a minute, okay? Be real honest with yourself right now. Do you love to give? God loves a cheerful giver. Giving is pictured when God gave his only begotten Son. That is the sacrifice that God wanted us to see when it comes to giving. Question, do you love to give, and do you give sacrificially to God's work? So here they had all things common. Verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now what does that mean? They sold their house and they went and lived under a bridge? Obviously not. But if they had something they could sell and they could live without, they did, and brought the money to the apostles. They were a giving people because when a person gets saved and begins to live the Spirit-filled life, that's what the Spirit of God enables you to do as a Bible-believing Christian, to be a giving, sacrificing person for the benefit of other people. Let's move on, verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. How often did they go to church? Daily. That'd kill a lot of people today, wouldn't it? We are way too busy today to do that. We're way too busy. We don't have to. We couldn't make that happen if you wanted to, right? People are too busy. How did they make it happen? They didn't have a car to go to church with. They didn't have an electric oven or gas range at home to cook on. They couldn't turn the electric lights on. They didn't have all of the convenience that we have that are supposed to do what? Save us time and give us more time, right? We have all this stuff, and we can't do what they did. They probably walked or take a donkey. I'm not sure which would be faster. Continuing daily with one accord in the temple. What's the point? Why did God even put that in there? Because these New Testament believers had a love for God, a love for teaching and preaching, and they just wanted to be together. God had graciously saved them out of Satan's kingdom of darkness, out of an eternal hell, and God had written their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they now want to live to the praise and honor and glory of Him, and they want to come to understand and know this God more real than they ever had before. So the disciples, they got together daily with the people, preached to them every day. Notice verse 47. Praising God. We could stop there for a minute, couldn't we? Are we a praising God people? Are we a thankful people? Here we have so much compared to so many people in our world. And we take pretty much everything for granted. Even our salvation, even the blessings that God graciously gives to us, we kind of almost take everything for granted. But here's these people who so many of them had so little, and they're praising God for His saving them and making them new creatures in Christ. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who added to the church? The Lord added. How often did the Lord add? Well, the text said daily. Are we reading the story of some evangelist or some pastor who's embellishing the truth? Is that what we're reading here? No, obviously not. We are reading the Word of God. And God said he was adding to the church daily. So why does God tell us that? Does God hold something out to us that is beyond reach today? When I read scripture like this, I have to stop and ask, Lord, what's going on today? What's going on today? I also want to be realistic. What's the day and hour in which we live? What's it like? Jesus said, before he returns, the world would be like the days of Noah. What was it like in the days of Noah? The Bible says the thoughts and imaginations of men's hearts were only evil continually. When Noah built the ark and it was completed and the animals walked in, how many thousands of people walked in with him? Well, there weren't any thousands. There was Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives. That's eight of them. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached for 120 years. And at the end of his 120 years of preaching, he asked all his converts to come. And how many came? Him and his wife, his three kids, and their wives. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Not many people in our country are getting saved. I think for two reasons. One, I just mentioned, days of Noah. Two, I think you and I are not reflecting the person and life of Christ like we ought to in this generation. And I just wonder, are we living and demonstrating the Spirit-filled life to the people of this generation? Remember, when you're filled with the Spirit, you demonstrate the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the three that we always mention is love, joy, and peace. If we, who are God's people, would be filled with God's Spirit, filled with God's love, God's joy, God's peace, God's victory, God's power, and God's praise, I think we would have more of an impact in our day and hour than what we're having. So let's ask God for some help here. Let's ask him for help. I had an encouraging text message this morning from Brother Poirier. We text back and forth occasionally. And this morning he was so excited in his text. He works with some people in the Ivory Coast. They're French and he's French. And so he preaches and he basically preaches to them via the internet 3-4 times a week, teaching and instructing them. His Wednesday night message this last week, somebody took it and put it on national television to the Ivory Coast, went across the country. It was a Bible-based evangelistic message. And he said, can you imagine? I never dreamt that I would get to preach to the people in the Ivory Coast. Who did that? Who did that? See what God can do? And the seed that was sown and the potential of people hearing the gospel, people getting saved, and lives being changed. I wonder if we'd contact the CBC if they would put on a sermon and we could play it across Canada. Guess what? It wouldn't happen here. You know that and I know that. In some countries, the gospel is still being preached and many are still responding to the truth of the gospel. Let's pray for those places. And let's pray that God will help us here. Let's move on. Maybe I better do this. Maybe we'll leave our notes at this point. I want to talk about a man. Who preached at Pentecost? Peter. What do we know about Peter? In the few minutes we have left, I want to rather hurriedly look at the life of Peter. Peter was a fisherman when the Lord called him. And I've got scripture references for all these points I'm making, but I don't have time to read them. We wouldn't get finished at the appropriate time. Peter, fisherman, he's an apostle. He's an evangelist. He confesses Christ to be the Messiah, Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 and 17. We're looking at Peter prior to Pentecost. He rebukes Jesus. Can you imagine? Peter rebukes Jesus. That happened when Jesus was washing feet, right? And he refused to have his feet washed. And Peter makes this statement in John chapter 13, verse 8. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus said unto him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part in me. And so Peter, remember, Peter was a man who walked on water. How many of the other disciples walked on water? Only Peter. What's that tell us about Peter? Well, he did more than the rest of them, right? Peter, at the Mount of Transfiguration, remember what he said? Moses and Elijah appeared, and Peter said, hey, Lord, this is great. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, and we'll just have this church thing here forever, and there'll be a glorious time. That was Peter. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane. I want to read you this. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, and unto death, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. So what's he asking those three men to do? You wait here. I'm going a little bit farther. You pray here for me. And then the next verse, verse 40, Matthew 26. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but as thou wilt. What did Jesus do in verse 40? He went a little farther. Do you remember, those of you who have been Bethel the last 15, 20 years, do you remember when we had a preacher here that built a sermon on that statement from Peter? And he went a little farther. Jesus went a little farther. Anybody remember that? Anybody? Okay. He went a little farther. Still remember that? Great sermon. Jesus went a little farther, not only here to pray. Everything that characterizes life, he went a little farther. Let's read on. Verse 42. And he cometh unto his disciples, and he findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Hey, Peter. Peter. Hey, Peter, wake up. Couldn't you watch? Couldn't you pray with me for an hour? Then Jesus said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And then remember what happened next in Matthew chapter 26, where they come after Jesus. And what does Peter do? He gets out his sword and he takes a whack at one of these guys that come after him. And all he got was his ear. Whacked off his ear. That's pretty close to getting your head whacked, isn't it? But that's Peter, man. Lord, I'll get him. I'll fight for you, Lord. They're not going to take you. Just got his ear. That's Peter. Next, let's look at Peter. Matthew 26, 69. Now Peter sat without the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied again with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said unto Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. That's Peter. So with what I've just told you about Peter, what do you see? Here's a man, has a lot of drive, has a lot of zeal. He can speak up and he can stand up and he's ready to fight. But now, when things are looking difficult, and now when he ought to be standing for his Lord, he denies three times that he even knows him. What? Peter. Peter, just remember back there just a little. Peter, remember. That was Peter, my brother and sister. That was Peter before Pentecost. Then we have Pentecost. And Peter preaches. And Peter witnessed the resurrected Christ. Peter has spoken to the resurrected Christ. And in Acts chapter 2, the power of the Holy Spirit of God came on Peter and filled him with the Spirit's mighty power. And Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, as we just have mentioned. And 3,000 souls were saved. And then there's opposition to the New Testament believers in the book of Acts in chapter 5. Peter and the rest of the apostles, they are threatened with prison and they are beaten. And they're told, they're commanded not to speak anymore in his name. But you can't stop Peter now. He'll not deny any longer now, because now we have Peter empowered by God's Holy Spirit. The power of God is present in the heart and life of Peter. There's no one who'll stop him now. And he takes the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And he's bold for Christ through the entire book of Acts. And God used him to write 1st and 2nd Peter. And when it came time to die, he said, crucify me if you will. And according to historians, whether true or not, we don't know, but historians tell us, he was crucified upside down on a cross. He died for his Lord and Savior. We look at two Peters. One Peter before Pentecost, and another Peter after he's empowered by God's Holy Spirit. Question to you this morning, which Peter are you? Which Peter are you? The one before Pentecost or the one after? Are you conscious of God's Holy Spirit present in your heart and life, enabling you, first of all, to live the Christian life, to grow in grace, to become strong in the Lord and stand in the power of his might, and to stand up and be a testimony for him? And would you be willing to be beaten and spend time in jail, or maybe even die for the cause of Christ? Which Peter are you today? God, through the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, has made it possible for you to be Peter after Pentecost. May God help us to learn and to be like him. Let's close in a word of prayer.